Father God, this morning we thank you for each and every blessing that you have given us. And Father, as we just come to you this morning and continue in our time together of worship, Lord, I just pray that over the next few minutes, these would be your words and not my words. That Father God, you would just continue to lead throughout this time as we worship together, as we study your word together, and as we learn more about being a gospel-centered family who loves God and loves others. Father God, I thank you for all that you are doing here at Hillview. And Lord, I just pray as Johnny even prayed and Mark prayed, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior and Lord, we do ask and pray that maybe today would be the day of salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before I dive in, I do have a card I want to read. It says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 118, verse 24. It says, "We would like to thank everyone at Hillview for all of your prayers and cards on behalf of our mother, Rebecca Sweeney. We want to especially thank Bruce and Paul for all their visits to see Mom at the nursing home and for helping perform her funeral. It meant a lot to our family. God bless the Line family." So if you would, continue to lift them up in your prayers. We had a wonderful time of celebration this week as we remembered Rebecca and the life that she lived and the legacy that she leaves behind because she loved Jesus, and we were very, very thankful for that. So to continue to lift the Line family up in your prayers. So this week we're going to continue in our gospel-centered family, loving God, loving other theme. It's just simply called Simple Church. Maybe you weren't here last week. We're going to bring you up to speed very, very quick on our time that we spent together last week. As we said last week, the mission, vision, and purpose statement of Hillview is to be a gospel-centered family, loving God, loving others. You've heard that a bunch of times already today, and we drive that home because literally that is the four-part filter. Think of your glasses. I see some of you are wearing glasses. I probably should be wearing glasses. That's why I use a computer now. I can blow it up and it's bigger. But when we look at glasses, when we're looking through glasses, that becomes your filter, right? That's how you begin to see the world, is through the lens of your glasses. We use this as our filter for how we do church here. We want to be gospel-centered. We said last week when people walk in the door, we want them to understand what the gospel is. We want them to understand this is not Paul or Bruce or the elders or whoever it is up here speaking at that time, leading worship like Kirby did today or our worship team does each week. We want them to know that what we say is backed by the authority of God's word, that we are truly gospel-centered. Last week we said in reference to the gospel, there's four parts of it that we've got to understand. There's God, that he created us and that we are accountable to him. There's us as mankind, and we have a problem, and that problem is called sin, that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's plan for our life. Romans 6:23 teaches us that the wages of sin is death, which is eternal separation from God. But we learn that the gift of God is eternal life through who? Point number three, Jesus Christ. That Jesus died a death he didn't deserve. He died a death that I should have died. That he paid a price he didn't owe. I should have paid that price, but he died in our place for our sins. And that demands a response. That demands a response. And that, in a nutshell, that's the gospel. And we've titled this Simple Church because the reality is sometimes we make the gospel, we make this thing called church, way too complicated. We talked last week that sometimes churches, they'll have a mission statement, they'll have a vision statement, they'll have a purpose statement. All three are like totally different. And then they'll have a mission, vision, and purpose statement for every one of the ministries that they have within their church. And the next thing you know, as we saw in the book Simple Church, the next thing you know, it's called ministry schizophrenia. The church doesn't even know what they stand for anymore. They don't know what their purpose is. And so we've tried to keep this simple. We want to be gospel-centered. We want to make this about the gospel. And where do we find that? We find that in God's word. The second part that we talked about last week is family. That we truly believe here at Hillview Christian Church that the body of Christ, not just the people who worship in these four walls of the building, not just us, but everyone who has named the name of Christ as their Savior and Lord, and they've confessed Christ as their Savior and Lord, they've been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and the filling of the Holy Spirit, they're part of the body of Christ. Brother Kirby, I'm glad you're here today because you're part of the body of Christ. You are part of God's family. You're part of our family. And we're thankful that Kirby was here to lead us in worship today. And that's important because the very first institution we see that God makes in creation in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, the very first institution that we see that God designed was what? He designed the family. And so we want to be a gospel-centered family. Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 and 25 says this, "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." We spent some time last week in Romans chapter 12. If you've not read Romans chapter 12 in a while, go back and read Romans 12. Because it helps us understand that how we are to operate as a church family. As a church family, we're to be transformed. The language is literally born from above. Born again, the language that Jesus used when he was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Nicodemus is like, "What, can I go back into my mom's womb again?" He says, "No, that's not what I'm talking about. You got to be born from above." So the church is to be transformed. We learned last week that we're to not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Amen, church? Our church should look different than the world. We should operate different than the world. Paul says, don't be conformed to the world systems. We also saw last week that the church is a place for the humble. Do you know when Johnny stepped up here and he's on the verge of tears and he's trying to share and get through a communion meditation, but he's on the verge of tears? That's kind of humbling to do that. And to be real and to be transparent, the church is a place for the humble, and the church functions as a body of believers. The church atmosphere is best described by the Greek word we learned this last week, koinonia. Koinonia simply just means fellowship. That we're a body of believers that fellowship together. When I think of that, I think of Acts chapter 2. We didn't look at this last week, but I want to look at it now. Acts 2, starting in verse 41. So Peter, we see, gets up. He preaches. He preaches a very gospel-centered message, and the people are cut to their heart, and they say, "What are we to do about what you just said?" And he says, "Let every one of you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the filling of the Holy Spirit." And we learn that 3,000 did that in verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." And I love this. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." That was a pretty exciting time for the early church. A pretty exciting time when they said, "It's not about me anymore, but it truly is about being a gospel-centered family. And we want to love God and love others." And they were meeting the needs of one another. And so that's the type of church we want to be. We want to be gospel-centered, and we want to be a family. Remember this, church. Family does not always see eye to eye. Sarah mentioned sometimes we got to come around the family table, don't we? And every now and then we got to have a discussion, we got to talk. But one thing we have been saying for several years now is that we're going to treat each other with love and respect. And maybe we don't see eye to eye on all things, but on the closed-handed issues, salvation and how one is saved, the virgin birth of Jesus, salvation through Christ and Christ alone, those closed-handed issues, we've got to come into agreement on those. The open-handed issues, like the return of Christ, we can have a conversation about that and walk away as still brothers and sisters in Christ, but maybe have a different opinion about it. We're going to treat each other with honor and respect. And I want to say, church, we're doing that. We're doing that, church. That was a really good place for an amen. We're doing that, church. I'm telling you, I am so excited about what I see going on at Hillview. I'm excited about how you all interact. I'm excited when I get a text from someone who sent me a picture, and it was a picture of Bruce and Darren. Darren being tall, Bruce being short, and they made a little meme out of it. And they were kidding around with us. I love that. Don't take it for granted, because it's not always that way. We can laugh together, we can joke together, we can have fun together, we can be serious together, we can study God's Word together, we can weep together, we can cry together, we can lift one another up. We can all do it in love. Amen, church? Don't take for granted what's going on right now at Hillview. I'm so excited about it. And so as we continue on, the second two pieces is loving God and loving others. So we want to be a gospel-centered family who loves God and loves others. But before we dive into talking about that, I think we've got to have a correct understanding of what love is. Because here's the reality. The world has got this word love all messed up. I mean, we talk about we love all kinds of stuff, don't we? I mean, the example that we love pizza. I love to go deer hunting. I love to go fishing. I like to spend time in the outdoors. I like to be with my family. The list goes on and on. We can say we love a lot of things. When we did this series a couple years ago, and now we're revamping it a little bit, when I did this Google search of the word love 3 years ago, when I Googled the word love 3 years ago, I came up with like 5 trillion hits on the word love. When I did it this week, Googled the word love, I came up with 15,530,000,000 hits for the word love. Our world has a lot to say about love. And the reality is a lot of what the world has to say about love is totally wrong. Because it's all about me in the way the world wants to talk about love. So it's very important that we have a correct view of the word love. It's not just about ooey-gooey feelings. It's not just about, I will love you if you love me correctly. We've made love just an emotional thing, and it's not always an emotional thing. A lot of times we've made love reciprocal in this idea that I will love you if you love me. I will love you if what you're doing makes me happy, then I will love you. And so we've reduced love to something that it's really not. So we need to make sure if we're going to talk about we want to be a gospel-centered family, loving God and loving others, we want to have a correct view of love, don't we, church? We want to know what that means. And so in Matthew chapter 22, we see it. We just had it in the video. A lawyer comes to Jesus, asks him the question, testing him, saying, which is the greatest commandment in all the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. And so when we think about the word love, it's not just about emotional feelings. It's not just about reciprocating. And so when we think about what the Bible says about the word love, and we're going to go back into the Old Testament. And there's a Hebrew word. Can you say this word with me? Hased. It's not really hard. Hased. Say it. Hased. That's the Hebrew word in the Old Testament for love. I've seen it spelled H-E-S-E-D, and I've seen it spelled C-H-E-S-E-D. Hased. That's a really, really important word in the Old Testament, because look at what it means. This Hebrew word is often translated as mercy, favor, or loving kindness. This type of love, when it's speaking about God's love, this hased type of love, it is a covenant-keeping, steadfast, reciprocal type of love. It is a love that is very intentional between two parties. And so when we think about God's love towards us, it is covenantal type of love. It's not contractual type of love. You see, many people today, when they get married, they view their marriage as a contract, not a covenant. I will do this if you do this. That's not love. Love, in the language of the Hebrew word hased, is covenantal. It's long-lasting, it's reciprocating, it's intentional, and it brings the word mercy into it. Almost 100% of the time when you read the word mercy in the Old Testament, it's the word hased. Mercy meaning you don't get what you deserve. Man, that's very different than what the world teaches about love. Let's look at a few verses. Deuteronomy 5, 9 and 10 says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But," I always love where the Bible uses the word but "showing chesed," showing mercy to thousands, to those who chesed me, those who have covenant love towards me, and they keep my commands. Deuteronomy 7, 9, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for thousands of generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Psalm 26, 1 to 3, it's a psalm of David. He says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." And here's the word, loving kindness. "Your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I've walked in your truth." Psalm 36, 7, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." Last one out of the Old Testament, Psalm 63, 3, "Because your loving kindness," look at this. The author of this psalm says, your loving kindness, your chesed, covenantal, intentional, reciprocal love is better than life itself. That's a pretty powerful statement, church. Your love is better than life itself. My lips shall praise you. That's Old Testament. Well, what's the New Testament? New Testament's written in Greek. And so now we introduce some more words that could mean love and types of love. The first one we see is eros love. This word is actually not even used in Scripture. It's shown in Scripture. It's where we would get the modern day word erotic. Eros, physical or sensual love towards another person. In many, many cases in our culture today, when someone says love, that's what they're talking about. This type of love is taught in a positive context if you read the Song of Solomon. This type of love is taught in a negative context if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 through 6, intimacy outside marriage. It would be taught in a negative context. But it's eros love. Another Greek word would be phileo, tender, affectionate love, such as toward a family member or a friend. When we think about this word, gospel-centered family, we're talking about this kind of love for sure. Phileo, brotherly type love. That's where we get this, the word Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. And so that's the type of love we see throughout Scripture. We can see it in John 5, 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." We see this in John 16, 27, "For the Father himself loves you because he has loved me and has believed me and came forth from God." John 21, 20, "Then Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Friendship type of love, brotherly type of love. And then we get this other word, agape love. Agape love. This word was used by believers to note the special covenantal love of God. You guys know this verse. "For God so loved." This is agape love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You hear me quote this one all the time, Romans 5, 8. "But God demonstrates his agape love in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we think about this word agape love, for me it goes hand in hand with the word grace. When we think of the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. We get everything, God's riches, at the expense of what Christ did for us. When we put our trust and faith in Christ, we get God's riches at Christ's expense. And in that word, in that verse, we see that God demonstrated his love, that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. That's agape love. That is grace. That's not only not getting what Paul Waller's act deserved, but that God went above and beyond to make my sin right. That God goes above and beyond to say, look, I want relationship with you. I want you to be my child, and I'm going to provide the way for that to happen through Jesus Christ. That is agape love. That is long-suffering, that's patient, that's intentional, that's merciful, going above and beyond kind of love. When a husband and wife stand before a congregation and God and they say they love each other, that's the type of love they should have. It's not contractual love, it's covenantal language. Because you know what? There's times when you don't like each other too much. I know we got some newlyweds here in the building. There's some times you got to work through it. But if you're using the language of covenantal love, I'm telling you, God will get you through it. Amen? For those who have been married for a while, God will get you through it. So God invites us to love him. Well, how does he invite us to love him? Look at what he said. When he answered the question, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your what? Heart. With all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So God invites us to love him, and he first invites us to love him with all of our heart. When we think about this word heart, we're not just talking about this muscle in your chest that just sits here and beats all the time. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. When we see the word heart used in Scripture, some 832 times the word heart is used in Scripture. Okay, if the screen goes blank, don't worry about it, okay? You can look at me. We'll still get you the scriptures, I promise. Maybe God wants you to, there it is back. It's like magic. 832 times the word heart is used in Scripture. Your heart towards God is a big deal. And it's not just the physical muscle in your chest. When it speaks of the heart, it's where your moral and spiritual life sits. It could be described as the wellspring of all of your emotions. It's from that place that you have all your emotions. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, he says, out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. He said literally it's from what comes out of from the inside that defiles you, not what comes from the outside. Jesus said, look, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. He said, look, it's what comes out of your heart. The reality is out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. And he said, that's what defiles you. The heart is not just a muscle. It is literally where the wellspring of emotions are. And God says, I want you to love me with all of your heart. And I think the heart is where God does some of his best work. You know why? Because I know my heart. And I understand that Scripture says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Left to myself, I am prone to wander, church. But God does his best work in the heart. This whole idea of being born from above, a new heart, a heart transplant, he says, I want you to love me with all of that, that place. And then he says, I want you to love me with all of your soul. At creation in Genesis 2:7, we see that God created us as a unified whole being made up of body and soul. He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a what? A living soul. And we see that from Scripture. So he says, I want you to worship me and to love me with all of your heart, and I want you to love me with all of your soul. We believe this, church. After death, the soul will go to either be with Jesus in heaven or eternally separated from Jesus in a very real place called hell. You have a soul. I have a soul. And upon death, it goes to one of two places. There's not many options. There's one way, as we talked about last week. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And upon death, our soul, it goes to be with Christ or separated from Christ. How you enter eternity is how you stay in eternity. Not my words, Jesus' words. And he wants us to love him with all of our soul. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. So we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Jesus says this, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 16:26 says this, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So he invites you to love him with all of your heart. He invites you to love him with your soul. And he invites you to love him with your mind. When we think of the mind, when the Bible's talking about that, it's the center of all your intellectual activity. Only problem is we don't have a parallel word in the Greek for mind. It's tough. It's a tough word. This is what I want to say about Jesus inviting us to love him with all of our mind. We live in a culture today that says when you become a Christian, that's a crutch. To have faith is a blind faith, and you're checking your intellect at the door. I want you to know this morning, when you come to faith in Christ, you're not asked to check your intellect at the door. As a matter of fact, Jesus just made an open invitation and says, I want you to love me with your heart. I want you to love me with your soul. And I want you to love me with your intellect. I want to tell you, church, there's a lot of things I don't know about this word. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm thankful that this word is living and active and that I can pick this book up and learn. You know, back in college or back in high school, you get a book and you go through it and you complete it and you move on to the next book. You're never going to move on to the next book, church. You're not going to move on to the next book. This is a lifetime worth of learning here. And he invites you to love him with your intellect. They say the longest distance between two points is what? About 18 inches from here to here. And he says, I want you to love me with all of that. God is literally inviting us to use our mind in our love and worship of him. God invites us to literally, when we think about heart, soul, and mind, he is saying, I want you to love me with all that I've created you to be. It goes back to our message last week. If we believe that God is creator, then we're accountable to the creator. And the creator says, I want you to love me with all you are. I want you to love me with your heart. I want you to love me with your mind. I want you to love me with your soul. He invites us to love him with the totality of who he has created us to be. And we're constantly battling, church, because this world that we live in is going to go after your heart. It's going to go after your soul, and it's going to go after your mind. And it's always a battle. It's not easy. That's why we need a gospel-centered family who loves God and loves others to encourage us. This morning, just a really simple question. God says we should love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Why would we do that? Why? Why would we do that? I came up with this answer. It's pretty simple. 1 John 4:19 tells me this. We love him because he first loved us. You realize that this morning, church? Maybe it's been a long time in your life since somebody told you they love you. Maybe you haven't heard that in a very long time. This is what I want you to know today. The authority of Scripture says, we love God because he first loved us. You get it this morning? God loves you. He loves you, and he loves you, and you. And he loved you so much that even though we sin, and we fall short of His plan for our life, He loves us so much that He says, I'm going to make a way for that. And He says, I'm going to send Jesus. And Jesus willingly lays down His life for us. And I love Him because of that. I love Him because He paid my price. I love Him because I know where I was going left to myself. And I love God because I realize that He chesed covenantal loved me. And He's made a way for me. When I think about our mission and vision statement, gospel-centered family, loving God, loving others. When we think about the first three filters, gospel-centered, family, loving God, I think the natural outflow of that, if we truly wrestle with all of that in our heart, soul, and mind, if we wrestle with the first three pieces, you know what I think the natural outflow of that will be? We will love others. We will love others. You see, I can forgive much because this guy's been forgiven of much. That makes sense? We can forgive much because we have been forgiven of much. When we look at John 13:35, when we think about loving others, this is just the outflow of the first three pieces. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love, if you have love for one another. They will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Notice what he didn't say. They'll know my disciples if you go to church every week. They'll know you're my disciples if you have a big building where you go to worship. Lots of classrooms around the sanctuary, a beautiful kids view area, meeting places down the hall, two kitchens that we can serve out of. He didn't say that they will know that you are my disciples because of your building. He said they will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. Look around the church. Look. Do you love the people sitting next to you? I think you guys do. We see it each and every week. And the world that's on the outside of the four walls of this building will know we love Jesus because of how we're treating one another here. Because we love one another. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. When you become born again, the outward working of that is the fruit of the Spirit. The ladies in our Bible study, they're going to be talking through the fruit of the Spirit in their Bible studies together. Look at what is the lead-off hitter in the fruit of the Spirit. Love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering. There's that word. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Paul told the church in Corinth, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Next week, we're going to have a great opportunity to come together as a church family in our family huddle. And we're going to talk about ways that we love one another, things that we're tangibly doing to show that we love one another, things that we're tangibly doing to love our community, things that we're tangibly doing to love people on Indian reservations, things that we're tangibly doing to love people in Haiti, things that we tangibly do to reach people right here in Crawford County, things that we tangibly do to show that we love one another in the building. And next week, we're going to dream for the future, church. We have some things we want to share with you as we dream for the future. It's all an outworking of the first three pieces, being gospel-centered, family, loving God who loves others. We want you to come back next week. Because we want you to hear what God's stirring in our heart. You guys know a lot of the things already because you're involved in those things. But we want you to come next week, and we're going to continue talking about loving others. Amen? Let us stand together. I'm going to invite Kirby to come back up this morning. And as Kirby comes, maybe you're here this morning and you have a need. Maybe there's something on your heart. Maybe you've had a tough week like Johnny and you just want somebody to pray with you. Maybe you say, you know what? I need this gospel-centered family and I need prayer this morning and I want you guys to pray with me. This would be a great time to do that. Come, myself and the elders will be here to pray with you. Our deacons, we'd love the opportunity to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and you're like, I don't know what that means. We want you to come. We want you to have that conversation. And we will be here as long as you need to be here so that we can pray over you and God can meet your needs. Let us worship together as Kirby sings.